Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live.
Just one Staples kid here today. I like it when they come around the studio.
That's right. Why is it just one? Catherine, where are your siblings?
Where's the brothers and sisters? What are they doing?
You don't know? All right. Yep.
All right.
We like it when you guys swarm in here.
Yeah. Are they out catching dinner right now? Okay.
That's right.
888-318-7884, the number. It's open forum. We were just talking with a gentleman before the break.
Yes.
And we didn't get our act together to send that. But our act is together now. And
yes.
We wanted to send him the electronic version of Tim's...
CD. Well, it used to be a CD set. That's what we used to call them, right? But don't do CDs anymore.
We'll send
anymore.
Them the MP3.
It's called a digital download. Yeah, MP3. And so, brother, I wasn't sure if we could send that to you, but now I've just been given the two thumbs up. So if you call back, we would love to send you for free a digital download that I did. It's about 5 hours, more than that, actually. More like 6 hours of teaching, and it's called The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Early Church Fathers. I go through the first 600 years of the Christian era and show you how the church was Catholic. I designed it especially for the Orthodox, but very good for my Protestant friends as well. So please call back. Again, it's called The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Early Church Fathers. It is yours for free, brother. You call back, and everybody else, get it at Catholic.com.
Shop.Catholic.com.
Shop.Catholic.com.
All right, let's go to Sarah in Indiana. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. The number is 888-318-7884. Sarah, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi. I've lost all of my family, all of my immediate family, most of the rest of my family, friends. But this week especially, I keep smelling things that remind me of them, like my father's shampoo.
Yeah.
Today it smelled like he was cooking in the kitchen, and he's never lived in this house. I just didn't know if that has some significance, that I keep smelling those things.
I absolutely believe that. And you know what, Sarah? I love that you said, because he didn't live in that house. So that's an extra sort of sign that we're talking about something that is from heaven here. But remember this too, Sarah, God uses, there is nothing that God doesn't use for our salvation. If there is anything that we know from Jesus, I mean, he sticks mud in people's eyes, right? Yeah. He did strange things. You should read Psychelic's book.
That's
right?
In there. That's one of the
things. That's one
things
of the things in his book, which is an excellent book. A Teacher of Strange Things, Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful book. But Jesus did things like, you know, he stuck his fingers in a deaf man's ear and then spit and healed him, right? And I love it. I think it's John 9 where he spits in the mud, makes a mud pie, sticks it in the guy's eye and heals him. I mean, Jesus uses everything to communicate his love and life to us. And so even if it was your father's former house and you smell some, you know, like from his clothing or whatever, that's God speaking. Even if there is a natural explanation, God loves to use the natural to communicate. That's what sacraments are, right? God uses, what are sacraments but external signs given to us by God that communicate grace, and grace in accordance with the symbol. And so, you know, that's God's MO. But the fact that here you have, your dad wasn't even there. I mean, there, I tell you, this is Tim Staples. I don't have a magisterial document here for this, but I believe Jesus reaches out to us in so many ways. All we have to do is be open to receive it, because God is constantly speaking to us through a waterfall, through a snowfall, through a conversation, through something. I had a life-changing experience one time, and maybe someday I'll tell it on the air here, where my little 5-year-old daughter, at the time, I think she may have been 4, I was going through a rough time, and she walked in to my bed. I thought I had locked the door. And she walked in and said, "I love you, Daddy." Oh my gosh. And I was going through one of the worst times that I've gone through, and my little 4-year-old daughter healed me. But of course it was Jesus who healed me through her. And that, I believe, is what happened with you. So your job now is to give thanks to God and rejoice for what God is doing in your life. Does that make sense?
It does, and I appreciate that, because sometimes I have doubts. I guess my only question would be, because I don't know if that's a... I'm a cradle Catholic, but I've come and gone. But my dad was Orthodox, and he had converted several years ago, 20-something years ago. But he had said that the veil was very thin and that heaven wasn't far up in the sky, that they're just right around us. We just can't see them or reach them. I didn't know if it wasn't just God, but that he's right here, like saying it's okay. Because I smelled his shampoo on Father's Day when I woke up, and it was just,
wow.
Yeah.
You know, tough day. But I was just like, other than God, is it dad? Like, is he saying, I'm still here. It's okay.
Yes.
I'll see you again.
Yeah. Okay. Absolutely. You know what? I love what you said, that, you know, heaven is everywhere that the blessed are. Heaven is not a place. Now, I mean, there's a certain sense in which we say it's a place, especially after the resurrection, because we'll have bodies, we'll have location in that sense. But now the saints in heaven, they don't even have bodies. They're not in a location as you and I understand a location. Heaven is principally the possession of God in the beatific vision. It's a state of being. So, you know, if we die in a state of grace and we're perfectly purified, maybe we have to take a pit stop in purgatory, but when you get to heaven, you're going to see heaven is another dimension. It's absolutely everywhere, because it's everywhere you are. It's being close to Jesus. And so that, I love that there's such a thin veil. And it's true.
Yeah.
If we could see, what's around us, there are angels everywhere. I mean, we know Psychelet's guardian angel, my guardian angel's here. We've got Sarah's guardian angel.
Edgar's guardian angel. Edgar and Andrew's guardian angel.
Who else is in there? Yep. Whoever else is in there. We got their guardian angels, and we've got untold numbers. But you think about the numbers. You know, think about this. This is really special, and I hope this blesses you. But there's been 144 billion, that's what scientists tell us, 144 billion people live on this earth. That means at least 144 billion just guardian angels.
Right? I see what you're saying. Yeah.
Just 144 billion guardian. And that's the lowest of the 9 choirs of angels. And that doesn't exhaust even that choir. We don't know how many hundreds of billions, if not trillions, of even the one choir of angels there are. Well, there are even more when you consider the 8 choirs. And so there are angels everywhere. God is so in charge of our lives. And yeah, we have the devils, the demons that are fighting. But you know what? Those that are with us so far outnumber those who are against us. If we really understood that, we would fear nothing. We would know God is with us 24 hours a day. There's nothing we can't overcome. There's no sin that can stop us. As Catholic Christians, oh my goodness, and you are so absolutely right in your understanding that, yeah, these little glimpses of the next life that God gives us, and he doesn't, you know, shower this stuff on us all the time, because he doesn't want to overwhelm our freedom, right? He could. God could just reveal himself right now to Psychelet and Tim Staples, and we would choose him absolutely. But he loves us and he respects us. He respects our freedom. And so he doesn't do that. But he does give us, like you, you're very blessed to have experienced these little tastes where God is saying to you, you just hang in there. And as Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life.
Sarah, thank you so much for the question. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
EWTN has just increased my faith so much. I am a cradle Catholic, and I thought I knew my faith very well. When Mother Angelica passed away and it was so much in the news, I learned all about EWTN and started listening all the time. And my eyes have been opened to my faith so much.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest. It's open forum. I want to invite you again to come to our Catholic Answers Conference. And the way to find out about it is just go to CatholicAnswersConference.com, CatholicAnswersConference.com. It's in September. We always do it the last full weekend of September. And we got just a fantastic lineup of speakers, including D.L. Ahlquist. Dr. Francis Beckwith is going to be with us, Dr. Logan Gage, Father Paul Check. Tim Staples, our guest, will be a featured speaker, of course, and hanging out with people and answering more questions than he probably should and doing all of that. All of our apologists will be there. And then our keynote address will be Sister Regina Marie Gorman, and we have a special address from Dr. Scott Hahn. So,
yes.
Man, we sure would like it if you'd come. It's all about God. Defending God in the public space, defending God in the home, knowing God. And I believe in God is the theme of it. And we'd love it if you come. CatholicAnswersConference.com. CatholicAnswersConference.com.
I can't wait to hear Dr. Scott Hahn
at
our conference. If there are any, if there's one or two of you left that haven't heard,
he does an awful good job.
He really does. I mean, he is phenomenal. I really believe this is going to be the most powerful conference we've had yet. And I'm not speaking hyperbolic here. I really do believe this is it's a godsend, because this is the message that I think we need right now. In fact, I'm already working on my talk. They give me one talk, Si, you know?
I know.
And so I have to keep it like within 50 minutes. It's very difficult. But I'm excited about it, because I'm going to be talking about some of the classic proofs, three of them, for the existence of God. I'm also going to talk about Dr. Anthony Flew. And it might surprise some folks. What was it that brought this man, who was a world-class atheist, I believe one of the few true intellectual atheists, who was a good man, Anthony Flew. Not that I've talked to many atheists who I consider to be good men and women, but Flew was exceptional. And I'm going to give you some insights into how he came to belief. And then my third point, I'm going to share what I think is the most important as well as the most effectual way to bring people to God.
Oh, man. I can't wait. Just for that.
I can't wait to hear it.
That's just one of our speakers. I can't wait to hear what I have to say.
That's right.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. Let's go to Lucas in Vermont, watching on Facebook. Hang on a quick sec, Lucas. Let me get to my buttons here. Lucas, are you there with us?
Yeah.
Hello, Lucas. How old are you?
9.
Well, we're awful glad you called. Thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Mr. Staples.
I was like wondering, I just want to say, like, if God exists,
yes,
when I pray for like something to happen and then like it doesn't happen, but you keep doing it and it doesn't happen, how do you know that he exists?
Right. Well, Lucas, one way you can absolutely know God exists is just look up. Walk outside and look around. There is no natural explanation for the existence of the universe, right? Psalm 19:1, Lucas, puts it this way. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? St. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 1. He says that God's divine power and Godhead can be seen in the things which he created. Lucas, there is no scientific explanation for the existence of the universe. How did all this stuff get here, Lucas?
How did all these forms, we say perfection, Cy Kellett, how did he get here?
There's a proof.
There's
a proof right there.
The fact that we are here, there is no other explanation except for the fact that there is a God. And Lucas, when you add to that the fact that we know historically, and this gets to your question about how do we know God exists? There's so many ways we can, but there's one way that's really profound, and it happened 2,000 years ago. In John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." There is no explanation, Lucas, for the existence of that man, Jesus Christ, who walked the earth and he proved he was more than a man. Yes, he was man, fully man, but he also proved he was God by performing miracle after miracle before unbelievers, even unbelievers, hundreds of years later, still acknowledged, yeah, he did miracles, but then they said he did it by the power of the devil, which is, Lucas, that's crazy. The devil doesn't have the power to perform a true miracle. He can only do tricks. You see, what I'm saying to you, Lucas, there are many ways to prove that God exists. We know God exists. However, now, when it comes to your question about, well, why didn't he answer my prayer? I wish my daughter, Catherine, was here, because I would say this, and she could come in here and say amen to me. I don't think Catherine would ever deny that I love her, right? I don't think any, I can tell you my seven kids right now, they would all testify, Dad loves us. But does Dad always give them what they want? No. If I gave them, Lucas, what they wanted all the time, I would be the worst father in the world, because they'd be having donuts for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You know, they'd be having candy for dessert, cake, and so forth. So, Lucas, God doesn't give us what we want. He gives us what we need. So you can expect, Lucas, when you pray, that God's going to give you what you need. So remember this in life, Lucas. Never let yourself be discouraged because you ask for this or that and God doesn't give it to you. Just understand that he's your father and he loves you. And so he is going to give you what's best. And sometimes you might think, hey, I know better what my dad knows is best for me. But guess what? The longer I live, the more I learn, number one, my dad was smarter than I thought when I was a kid, because my dad, oh, the older I get, the wiser he gets, right? But I also have come to learn that God withholds and God does things. Sometimes I can't, I'm going, Lord, what are you doing? But in the end, it is amazing how I've learned God is always right. Does that make sense, Lucas? All right.
Oh, wonderful.
Hey, thanks so much for calling in, because that's an awesome question. God bless you.
Thank you, Lucas. On we go. All the lines continue full, which happens on Tuesdays here when Tim's around. Chris is in North Carolina watching on YouTube. Chris, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, Tim.
Yes.
I purchased your book last week, Behold Your Mother. And I'm going through that, and I absolutely love it.
Thank you, brother.
I have an Orthodox friend. We have a local Orthodox bookstore here. I love going there and looking at the books and the icons and stuff. But we're keeping in touch, and we've been talking about the Immaculate Conception. And so we were talking about it, and he said that, he had problems with the Immaculate Conception. And I said, well, what's the problem you have with the Immaculate Conception? Because, I said she had the superabundance of grace that she couldn't sin. I said, when did she get that? And he said, well, when she was conceived. And so I'm thinking, like, well, then why don't you believe in the Immaculate Conception? So did the dogma of the Immaculate Conception say whether Mary could or could not sin? Because that seems to be where he's hung up. And is that just splitting hairs or what?
Well, no, it's an important question, Chris. And here's the distinction we make generally in Catholic theology. Jesus Christ could not sin. And why is that? Because he is God. And because of the hypostatic union, the fact that even in his human nature, he had the beatific vision from the moment of his conception, he could not sin. And, you know, and the reason, well, there's multiple reasons beyond the fact that he has the beatific vision in his human nature. We could just leave it at this, Cy Kellett. He is God. And so when you're talking about the actions of Jesus, whatever action he performs must be attributed to the subject. There's one subject. In fact, there's what, you know, St. Thomas called the unicity of agency in the created order. There can only be one agent in the created order when we're talking about created beings acting. Are you with me? Okay. And so with Jesus, he is one being, one actor, okay? And that's God. So it's metaphysically impossible for Jesus to sin. And so that's why we say Jesus could not sin. But in Catholic theology five times fast. In Catholic theology, we say Mary would not sin, but we don't want to say she could not sin. Why? Because she didn't have the beatific vision yet. She did have the plenitude of grace, but we say she would not sin because of that plenitude of grace she received and her perfect cooperation with that grace. So, you know, it's an important distinction that may help your friend to understand that, you know, you even hear people ponder the possibility. Oh boy, this gets into some heavy. Now, this is an area where we might have some Jesuits and Dominicans disagree,
yeah.
Right? When we talk about would not sin, well, does that mean Mary could have said no? And what would have happened if Mary would have said no? We have to say no because she was predestined in the sense that we have the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 that Mary would say yes. Not that she couldn't say no. But we know from prophecy and so forth that she would say yes. And so we know God's plan in the matter, right? But again, we don't want to say she couldn't. Now, there are, and this might help your Protestant friend as well. There are people, not the Blessed Virgin Mary in our Catholic faith, the Sister Lucia and Jacinta and Francisca. From Fatima, our Blessed Mother revealed to them that they were among the elect, that they were predestined in the sense that they would end up in heaven. She revealed that to them. Why? Because she was about to tell them and reveal to them some of the horrors of hell. And so that they would not fall into despair, God permitted them this insight to know. So look, if even you and I, by a special gift of God. Now, this is not for everybody. God doesn't do this for everybody. But if God can reveal to individuals like Lucia, Jacinta, and Francisco that they are going to heaven, well, certainly we can have the Blessed Virgin Mary, the pinnacle of God's creation. We could have it revealed that she would be among the elect, and she would, in fact, endure till the end, and so be saved. But I do think if you help them by showing the distinction between could not and would not, that might help. But anyway, do you have any follow-up? Does this help at all?
Yeah, I mean, that sounds great. But my friend is actually Orthodox. He's not Protestant.
Oh, so well,
I'm trying to understand what the problem is. Like, what is the difference? Because he believes that she had that grace whenever she was conceived.
Yes.
But, I mean, it sounds like we're saying the same thing. But
no, I think, I'm sorry, you know what? I missed that point about your friend being Orthodox because he is so much closer to us than our Protestant friend. No, I think he's hung up on the idea of could not versus would not, because the only one that could not was Jesus. And so you might find that's the hang up, is you're putting Mary on a par with Jesus if you say she could not sin, because she's human. And she does not have the beatific vision this side of the veil. You cannot say that she could not sin. So, you know, that might be helpful.
Yeah, that sounds great. I may actually send him this video so he can hear your answer.
You got it, brother. All right.
I wish you would have told me. I would have looked better. I would have, you know, I would have tidied up a little bit if I knew you were going to send someone the video.
Nobody can help that.
Have you ever heard the phrase lipstick on a pig? I feel like I could have done something to improve the whole look. Hey, yeah. Michael in Buffalo, we're coming to you next, and then we'll get to everybody if we can. We've got Tim Staples here. It's open forum. You are welcome to call if you'd like. There's just one line open right now, 888-318-7884. Open line means open to anyone with any question at all about the Catholic faith. You want to know something about Jesus? You want to know about the popes? You want to know about what the church teaches on Mary or sin? You want to know about the sacraments, the Bible, whatever it is. Tim Staples here to take your call, 888-318-7884. This year, the Catholic Answers Conference turns its attention to the question of God in an age of unbelief. Join us September 21st through 24th in San Diego for I Believe in God, featuring very special guest Scott Hahn and an all-star lineup of speakers. Spend 4 fun days with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. Seats are still available, but going fast. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 and register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As Catholic apologetics have gotten stronger, Protestant responses have gotten stronger as well. And now they have their own answers to rebut the standard Catholic proofs. Don't fret, we've got you covered. In his new book, Meeting the Protestant Response, apologist Carlo Broussard gives well-reasoned biblical answers to Protestant comebacks. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Response today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. What we have is a lot of full lines. So off we go again to the calls. We're going to Michael in Buffalo, New York, watching on YouTube. Michael, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question.
Thank you for taking my call. Tim, I think you're the perfect person for this. I'm trying to understand the difference between the Protestant and Catholic beliefs as far as like educationally. So if you were to become like a Protestant pastor, you would you go to seminary, I believe.
Yes.
And if you were to become like a deacon, you'd go to seminary. So I'm trying to understand what the difference is and what you would learn, because you're learning the same Bible, but the beliefs are so different.
Yes.
Like, for example, learning about Mary and the belief in purgatory, the papacy, salvation, the Eucharist, obviously.
Right.
And then I don't really know what Protestants, how they feel about the lives of saints.
Yeah.
I've actually never had this discussion with Protestant friends.
Right.
Like what they believe about like St. Faustina or Padre Pio or just do they just disregard that? And just so I can have better conversations with them.
Yeah. Oh, gosh. Really important. Great question. And you know what? I recommend read Pope Francis, his apostolic exhortation, Evangelii Gaudium, on evangelization. It's fantastic. And basically what he does is lays out, I mean, he basically goes through every strata of society. I mean, you can't, he includes everybody and then tells us we got to evangelize all of them, right? That, in a nutshell, that's his letter on evangelization, Evangelii Gaudium. You couple that with Evangelii Nunciandi, which I think is an even better document on evangelism than Pope Francis's, and they're both awesome. But Pope St. Paul VI, please, every Catholic listening to me right now, read that letter. It too is an apostolic exhortation, Evangelii Nunciandi, the best letter I think ever written. Francis has some good stuff in Evangelii Gaudium as well. That's why I recommend both. But here's the bottom line, right? I recommend to everybody listening, talk with somebody about the faith. Get outside of the church. Pope Francis talks about it. We need to smell like the sheep. Pastors need to smell like the sheep. There's something so profoundly true about that. Pope Francis just made, for the first time in 500 years, he put the Holy, what used to be the Holy Office, which became the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, he put it down to number two in the hierarchy of the Roman Curia for the first time in 500 years. Guess what he put number one? The evangelization, the office for, dicastery for evangelization is now number one. This is Francis's, one of his, I think, most prophetic messages for our time, is that we as Catholics, we're fat, dumb, and happy. We sit around, we pick at each other, you know, we sit around and fight with each other all the time because we're not getting out into the highways and the byways. Talk with people about the faith and bring them in. So I'll guarantee you, brother, you do that, it will help you learn what the Protestants actually teach. Listen to them, get involved, and sit down at a coffee shop and let them tell you. And it's wow. And what you'll find is a lot of it, of course, gets back to our difference in understanding the nature of sacred scripture. They believe in sola scriptura. At least theoretically, nobody really, I argue nobody, including me as a sola scriptura Protestant, I never believed, really, I didn't act upon sola scriptura because the scriptures don't contain, for example, an inspired list of the books of the Bible. You need tradition for that. It doesn't tell you how to get married. When do you get married, right? Is it when the priest or the preacher says, I now pronounce you man and wife? Is it when you consummate? Is it when you, I mean, when is it? The scripture doesn't tell you. That comes from tradition. How do you know Revelation ceased with the death of the last apostolic person? How do you know that somebody who's not an apostle can write scripture like Mark or Luke? I mean, I could go down a litany of scores of questions that are not answerable by scripture alone. And so what you have among Protestants is a walking contradiction of, well, I believe in sola scriptura, but then you've got 100 different ways of what does that mean? Well, we do believe in tradition, but see, the tradition never is on a par with scripture, and that makes no sense. And so, you know, the bottom line is a lot of it, brother, is rooted in their false understanding of sola scriptura. It's because of sola scriptura that you have the craziness of sola fide, and so many other of the heresies that they teach that are rooted in, and then you find that even among, take sola fide, right? By faith alone, that allegedly comes from sola scriptura. Really? Come on. James chapter 2, verse 24, really, we see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Psychelet, help me. Help me on this. And by the way, brother, my Protestant, my Catholic friend who brought me into the church, he did this to me about 35 years ago. He said to me, Tim, you look me in the face and you keep a straight face and tell me you're going to believe in justification by faith alone, when the only time in the entire Bible the words faith alone are used, the words not by are right in front of them. Are you serious? And he really did. He said, are you really believe you're going to read your Bible and, boy, the Bible says we're justified by works and not by faith alone, so we must be justified by faith alone. Or is it possible that you have accepted the words or the traditions of men that have nullified the very word of God? I mean, wow, That's what happened when I engaged as a Protestant with a Catholic. I'll guarantee you, you engage with our Protestant friends and you're going to see. You know, what happens invariably is that there are certain texts of Scripture that our Protestant friends, depending upon what denomination they're involved with, because there are literally hundreds of different beliefs. There's no such thing as Protestantism, folks. I hate to tell you this. It's like Islam. There's no such thing as Islam. Okay, you got Sunni, you got the Sunni, you got the Shia, and among the Shia, you have a zillion different sects, and among the Sunni, they'll kill each other. You know, in northern Afghanistan, you got Sunni that will kill each other over their little differences in understanding. With our Protestant friends, there's no such thing as Protestantism because there's so many disagreements even among them. And so this is what you're going to discover when you, but that's why I believe we need to take Pope Francis's advice and exhortation and get out and talk with folks, because there's nothing, I have to confess to you, I love talking to Protestants, atheists, I don't care who it is. I go to coffee shops. I just love talking to people. And it's wonderful because, you know we have the truth, and you can just sit back and you can listen and hear and then just wait and say until, you know, there's something you feel comfortable responding to and then just respond to it. But I'll tell you what you'll do in the process is you're going to discover, wow, yeah, that's how they come to sola fide. And like I was saying before, they'll take a text of Scripture like, you know, Luther did in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, allegedly he had the Bode High Tree experience, you know, and the just shall live by faith. Ah, you know, Romans 1:17 would also, yeah, I think the actual verse was Romans 1:17, and he had this revelation, although I seriously doubt that's actually what happened. But the bottom line is that became, and then it's Romans 3:28. We account a man to be justified by faith apart from works of law. And then see, it's apart from works of law. And of course, that's a misunderstanding because it doesn't say you're not justified by works in any sense, but it says by, you know, faith apart from works of law. He clearly makes a distinction there because he's already in Romans chapter 2, verse 7, 6 and 7, St. Paul had already said that each man will be judged and rewarded in accordance to his works, in accordance with his works. I mean, let me quote it. Romans 2, verse 6, God will reward each man according to his works. To him who continues in good works, his reward shall be glory, incorruption, and everlasting life. I mean, see, so the bottom line is, brother, what you're going to find, you have a deficiency rooted in sola scriptura. You have certain texts of Scripture that are taken, lifted out of context, and made the most important verses. And those are the ones you're going to have to deal with, because those most important verses need to be qualified with all of sacred Scripture. I find that to a great extent, especially talking to my Protestant friends, I hardly need tradition. I can show them the truth of the Catholic faith right in the Bible. Uh-huh. Because they so take these verses of Scripture out of context. But often, of course, you need to show how that tradition is necessary. And St. Paul tells us as much, for example, in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, when he said, stand fast in the traditions you have been taught, either by word, that is spoken word, rhema, or written letter. So that's kind of a thumbnail sketch. Does that make sense?
Does. And I'm just curious to know, like, so did the earliest church fathers, so I started with like the apostles.
Yeah.
They believed that Mary was sinless and that the Eucharist was the body and blood and in purgatory. Yes. And, you know, I don't understand like why a Protestant would not believe that if it's right from the beginning, literally right from the beginning.
Right, right.
So that was just my question. It's like, where was that divide? Because I'll think of theologians like, you know, like Dr. Gary Habermas or William Craig, and I'm like, huh.
Great guys. Okay. Yes.
We only got a couple minutes to answer them. So.
Oh, my goodness. Okay, real quick. All right. The answer is yes. Okay. Yes. Right from the start, there was the belief in Mary's sinlessness and so forth. However, what you have to understand is the writings of the church fathers, just like the scriptures, St. Paul did not write a treatise on the Trinity. You're not going to find that in the New Testament, because the way the scriptures are written and the way the church has progressed through history is by dealing with issues that were going on in the day, right? Now, in the tradition, absolutely, I believe the Apostles' Creed goes back to the apostles, right? I know I might sound crazy here. Some of the modern liberals will tell you, oh, no, that came much later. No, it didn't. It came from the apostles. That's why we call it the Apostles' Creed. But it wasn't fully, this was the tradition as it was communicated. It's, brother, this is an important point to try to help our Protestant friends to see. The church grows as a family. You come to the Staples household, we don't have a book. As soon as you come in the door, we have a book with all of the rules that justify our existence as the Staples family. These are the rules, everything that Timmy has to do, Luke has to do, Rose has to do. That's not the way you run a family, right? Yeah, we do have our 10, if you know, Si, you've been to our house, in our family room, we have the 10 commandments.
Oh, yeah, right. Right.
Like things like,
don't you have them out front too?
No, they're in the living in the family room. You know, things like don't throw balls in the house, don't shout, don't scream.
Yeah. You know
that sort of stuff. All right. So, you know, you don't have, for example, a treatise on was Jesus single or was he married? Right? Why? Because everybody knew he wasn't married, right? The church is his bride, and we could get into all that stuff. But, you know, the Trinity, the hypostatic union, the sinlessness of Mary, yes, it's in Scripture, and we find it very early on, but it's taught as if, you know, this is something everybody already knows. You know, take, for example, Cardinal Newman in his great work, his essay on Mary the New Eve, which he began as a Protestant, you know, when he was still Anglican. I don't know if he would like me calling him a Protestant, although they were. anyway, the point is, you know, with Newman, he shows how Mary as the new Eve is in the most ancient documents we have. For example, in the Didache, it mentions, you know, this is probably written around 70 AD. It doesn't name Mary, but of course describes her, you know, as the new Eve. And you have it in St. Justin Martyr, 150, St. Irenaeus, 180, and on. It is the unanimous teaching of the fathers. Now, you don't have them fully explicating, although you do at times, fully explicating this means she is free from all sin, although you do have that connection made when you talk about men like St. Ephraim. And by the way, in my book, Behold Your Mother, I go into detail on this and show you how the early fathers do teach that Mary is free from all sin and such. But it's not a thing where they come out like on the Trinity. You don't have a full work on the Trinity. In fact, the first time the word Trinitas is ever used of God is St. Theophilus of Antioch in 181 AD. But that doesn't mean the belief wasn't there from the beginning.
Right.
It's that, you know, they're dealing with other matters and such, and it's when these issues come up, that's when these developments and declarations are made. So, yeah, it's kind of involved, but the bottom line is, here's what I'll leave you with, brother, because we could talk about this for hours. What you find in reading the fathers is the fathers were not Protestant and they were not Orthodox. The bottom line is, they acknowledge the supremacy of the Pope, the primacy of the Bishop of Rome. There was none of this, first among equals in the sense of the Orthodox, that there's nobody that has a true supremacy. That simply was unknown in the early centuries of the Christian era. I mean, the Pope had the supremacy, and you know that because at the councils, you know, when he declared something, they erupt. You know, like at Chalcedon, they all erupt. Peter has spoken through Leo. The question is settled. They didn't have to write a treatise on how did you have the authority to say that? He just did it, and the whole world reacts. And that becomes important when you start reading the Fathers of the Church, because what you see is a development of our understanding that comes out of real conflict that's going on in the church. But when those developments happen, you'll notice the church universally receives them because it's what they already believe.
Michael, thanks very much. Got to take a break. Right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now, our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
If you've never been to EWTN's free family celebration, this is your year. Your EWTN family is waiting for you where it all began in Birmingham, Alabama. Join us Saturday, August 26th as we celebrate Mother Angelica's love for the Eucharist and mark the centennial year of Mother's birth. For more information on this free event, visit EWTN.com/family celebration. We want to see you there.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest, and still lots of folks on the line. So back to the phones we go. We'll go to Rochester, New York, watching on YouTube. Jason, thanks for calling, Jason. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. I've been wondering if there's like a Catholic, if there's any Catholic reading material to address the Protestant heresy. It seems that there needs to be some kind of all-encompassing sort of reading that kind of addresses,
yeah,
and removes the veil of, like, you know, any possibility of any confusion, because it just seems like there's an insistence on this heresy that doesn't show any kind of support anywhere. There's like nothing to say your church is in any way coherent, and with tons of people pushing this message anyways, there right. just seems to be like the need for like a, you know, sort of like a, like I said, like yeah. an all-encompassing sort of reading
sure.
material.
Well, what do we got, Tim?
Yeah, well, oh my goodness. We have an abundance for you, my friend. And one place you can start is called the Council of Trent. You know, the Council of Trent is extraordinary in its... I've said this to Cy before. The one problem I have... Well, I have a few problems with the Council of Trent. Of course... I have problems with everything, but anyway, with the Council of Trent, there is no document on the papacy. Why? I would love to go back in time and say, guys, do a document on the papacy, please. There was really no session that dealt with the issue of authority, which is, but really, the beautiful thing about the Catholic Church and the Magisterium, brother, is you can bet the church will get around to it, right? Sometimes it takes a long time. But the Council of Trent, you can go online. There's a wonderful website called papalencyclicals.com where you can go and get. And the Council of Trent is wonderful. I would skip through. There's a lot of procedural stuff. But you go right to like session 5 on original sin, session 6 on justification, session 7 on the sacraments in general, session, I think it's 14 on the Eucharist. Session 22 on the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. I mean, you can go down through and read the various sessions that are just absolutely rich because they deal with, and what's amazing, brother, is they do it so succinctly. You don't have to take hour upon hour. It's amazing how briefly There were brilliant minds there at the Council of Trent because they do it in such a succinct way. It's mind-blowing on the issues of justification, sacraments, you name it. All right. But now, they didn't get to the authority of the church. Well, guess what happened? The next ecumenical council, it's called Vatican I.
Did.
And guess what? The main issue was papal infallibility. And so you can just go to sessions 3 and 4, especially session 3, and read up. And it just blows the doors off of the Orthodox as well as the Protestants when it comes to the issue of the authority of the church and the papacy. And then, of course, we have the biggest blessing, as Pope St. John Paul the Great said it, the biggest blessing God gave us in the 20th century. It's called Vatican Council II. 16 documents. I tell you, I've read all 16 of them. They are glorious. It is beyond belief what they cover. Let me just give you an example from what I believe is the greatest of all the 16 documents, Lumen Gentium, the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church. And let me read to you just one little paragraph from section 14 of Lumen Gentium. And I quote, "They are fully incorporated in the society of the church, who, possessing the Spirit of Christ, accept her entire system and all the means of salvation given to her, and are united with her as part of her visible bodily structure and through her with Christ, who rules her through the Supreme Pontiff and the bishops. The bonds which bind men to the church in a visible way are the profession of faith, the sacraments, and ecclesiastical government and community." Can I emphasize that for folks today? Ecclesiastical government. For some of my friends who say they're traditional Catholics, I like to remind them, ecclesiastical government and communion. "He is not saved, however, who, though part of the body of the church, does not persevere in charity. He remains indeed in the bosom of the church, but as it were, only in a bodily manner and not in his heart. All the church's children should remember that their exalted status is to be attributed not to their own merits, but to the special grace of Christ. And if they fail, moreover, to respond to that grace in thought, word, and deed, not only shall they not be saved, but they will be the more severely judged," right? And it goes on to say that anyone who knowingly either refuses to enter the Catholic Church or refuses to remain in her cannot be saved. I mean, so what I'm saying to you, brother, is we have ecumenical councils in Trent, Vatican I, and Vatican II that are absolutely extraordinary. And you don't even have to read all the documents of Vatican II. Just read Gaudium et Spes, right? The pastoral constitution on the church, and Lumen Gentium, the dogmatic constitution on the church. It is phenomenal. It goes through the authority of the church and such in a detailed way because, of course, Council of Trent never got to it. Vatican I got to papal primacy, but Vatican II is the first council in the history of the church that deals with church authority in a complete way. It's absolutely beautifully done in those two constitutions that I mentioned, the dogmatic constitution on the church, Lumen Gentium, and the pastoral constitution on the church, Gaudium et Spes. But anyway, that's a way to get started. Now, if you want to break all this down into some real simple ways that you can help your Protestant friends to understand this, I recommend some of the classics. Like The Faith of Our Fathers by James Cardinal Gibbons, the Cardinal Archbishop of Baltimore back in the 1880s. Masterpiece. I recommend Why We're Catholic by our own Trent Horn, who does, and you can't say enough to what this man did in very short order. He gives you a complete picture of the Catholic faith, why it's true, and goes quite a ways, too, of showing why the others are wrong. But really, the focus is on why this is true. At any rate, that's just to get you started, brother.
You hang on, Jason. If you'd like a copy of Why We're Catholic, we'll send you a copy of Why We're Catholic. Tim Staples, thank you very much for 2 fine hours. Really appreciate that.
Too much fun, brother. God bless you.
That does it for us. We're going to come back and do it again tomorrow, however, and we'd love it if you'd be here. I don't know who's on tomorrow. Anybody in there remember who's on tomorrow? They're going to tell me who's on tomorrow. It's somebody good, right? I remember now. Oh, Scott Wieman's going to come on. Okay, and who's first hour? Oh, Dr. Matthew Bunsen.
We'll do guy's the, too smart.
I know he is. We'll do the news of the world from a Catholic perspective with Dr. Bunsen. All right, we'll see you then. God willing, Catholic Answers Live.